this church at Corinth was to the Apostle Paul a very special, special church. He loved all the churches. He prayed for all the pastors and all the churches. But this church at Corinth was very special to the Apostle Paul. You see, he had a revelation from the Lord concerning this church over in the book of Acts, chapter 18. You'll be interested in this scripture. He was about to leave Corinth because of the persecution and harassment. And Acts chapter 18, verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. But still, Paul was about to leave there. So verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I'm with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. I've got some sheep in this city. That was a wicked city, Corinth. Such a wicked city, such a great, flourishing, materialistic, pagan city. But God said, Paul, you stay there and preach, because I've got some people there. And verse 11 says he continued there a year and 6 months, 18 months, teaching the Word of God among them. Now here in our text, he's writing the second epistle to this church. He'd written one epistle. And here he's writing the second epistle. And he's talking to them here. I want you to look at verse 12, chapter 2. And he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas, he came down to Troas, and most of the people that I read, he'd been to Troas before. He'd preached there before. In fact, you turn to Acts 20 a moment, I'll show you about a trip that you, with which you're familiar, when he came to Troas. This is where the young man was sitting in the window. Eutychus was his name. Paul preached almost all night, like we were here last night at midnight preaching. Well, Paul was preaching there in Troas at midnight. This young man fell out of the window, you remember? Well, this is the account of it. Acts 20, beginning with verse 5. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the apostles or the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. You know, when folks doze off listening to me preach, I shouldn't be too much offended. This young man was listening to Paul. So young people, don't. I don't feel too hard at you. If a fellow can go to sleep listening to Paul. And listen, and he fell, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell from the third loft, was taken up dead. Now, I wouldn't recommend that you have something like that happen, because I can't do what Paul then did. Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him. Trouble not yourselves, his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day. So Paul departed. But anyway, that's Troas. And Paul, most people agree that this trip here, in verse 12, Paul came to meet Titus here at Troas. Titus was coming to give him or bring him a report from Corinth. And what I'm saying is Paul loved this church. He loved these people. And he came down to Troas, and Titus was supposed to meet him there and bring him a report from Corinth, how things were going. Maybe to let him know how the people responded to that first epistle, which was pretty. He dealt with a lot of their problems. He dealt harshly with some of their problems. And Paul was very concerned about this church and concerned about these people. And he wanted to meet with Titus and talk to him about his situation in Corinth. But it says here in verse 12, when I came to Troas, here, even though I came to meet Titus, I came to preach Christ's gospel. I came to preach Christ's gospel. Whatever brings us together, whether it be a meeting of friends, whether it be a conference of pastors, whether it be a conference of believers, whether it be a friendly get-together, I came there to preach Christ's gospel. Doesn't that have a good ring? I came to preach Christ's gospel. That's my main purpose. Everywhere Paul went, he preached Christ's gospel. In season, out of season. There's no season to preach the gospel. No particular season. Every season is the time to preach the gospel. Talk about our Lord. We preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus, our Lord. We preach Christ's gospel. There's no other gospel to preach, is there? There's nothing else to preach. Somebody said just the other night, after I preached on Wednesday night, I said, well, there's one thing about it. Every time you preach Christ. There's nothing else to preach worthwhile. That's what Paul said. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus the Lord. His gospel is God's gospel. So Paul said, I came to Troas. I came there to meet Titus. But I came there to preach the gospel. That's my first business. That's my first calling. See, God didn't call me to baptize or to organize or even to socialize. He called me to preach the gospel. I do these things because they're part of the ministry. But I came to preach Christ's gospel, which is God's gospel. It's the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of the Prince of Peace. It's the gospel of pardon, free pardon. It's the gospel of righteousness. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith in that gospel, in Christ's gospel. And I'll tell you this, I don't look upon it as a duty. While it is a duty, it is a duty. Woe unto me if I don't preach Christ. But it's a desire. It's not just a duty. It's a desire. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. So when I came to Troas, I came to preach Christ's gospel. Now watch this next line. And a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Do you understand that, what he's saying there? Do you understand that language? I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Now, I know that we go and preach the gospel. Our Lord said, you go preach the gospel to every creature.
to the whole world. I preach the gospel on television. Every Sunday morning, we preach the gospel here from the pulpit. We preach the gospel wherever we go. Our missionaries preach the gospel to foreign countries. We preach the gospel. No one's to be bypassed. No one's to be ignored. Every person, we're to preach the gospel to every creature. Whether a door is opened or not, we're going to preach the gospel. Noah preached the gospel for 120 years, and no door was opened. Not one. Not one effectual door. Do you know of any convert as a result of his preaching? Not one. But he still preached. He was a preacher of righteousness, preacher of Christ. The spirit by which Noah ministered is the same spirit by which our Lord was raised from the dead. And it's the same spirit by which we're preaching. What Paul is talking about here is this. Salvations of the Lord. The Son quickeneth whom he will. No man can come to Christ except the Father draw him. Paul said, when it pleased God. The Apostle Paul read the Scripture throughout his life, but he never understood it. And then one day, God opened the door. God opened his ears. God opened his eyes and sent him a preacher, and he heard. And this is what Paul is talking about here. An open door. I came to Troas, to this city, preach Christ's gospel. And by his grace, he opened the door. He opened the door. You know, the apostles talked about that. Turn to Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 27. Listen to this. Acts 14, 27. Now listen carefully. See what the preacher's talking about. See what Paul's talking about. I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto us of the Lord. Now look at Acts 14, 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. I can preach. I can preach this gospel with clarity, with plainness of speech, as is written, but I cannot apply it. I cannot convict men of sin and women of sin. I cannot open the understanding, open the heart. I cannot open the door of faith. I cannot give faith. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, just back a page or two from where we're reading in 2 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7, listen. 1 Corinthians 16, 7. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual. What is effectual door? Well, effectual means it accomplishes something. It accomplishes its purpose. It's effectual. We do a certain thing. Say a doctor operates. It is not effectual. A patient dies. But a doctor operates. It is effectual. It means a patient lives. And he said a great door, an effectual door, is opened unto me, even though there are many adversaries. Now look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. This is so vital right here. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. With all praying, pray also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Well, Paul, you preach all over the world. I know, but pray that God will open a door of utterance, effectual door. Listen, to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. A door is open. Did you ever try to communicate with somebody through a door? Let's just say it's a bank vault door, sealed. The person on the inside, that door's been shut. And you're trying to tell him how to get out. You're out here, and he's in there. And he doesn't hear a word you say. And you don't hear a word he says. And this is going through your mind. You talk till you're blue in the face. And this is going through your mind. Oh, if only that door was open. If only it was open. And this is what Paul is saying. I came down there to preach this Christ gospel. Gospel of peace. And men are at war in their hearts with God. Gospel of pardon, and they're great sinners. They need cleansing. Gospel of forgiveness of sin, redemption, righteousness. Gospel of Christ. I came down to preach it. Most people don't believe it because there's a door closed between the preacher and the hearer. And he doesn't hear. Oh, he hears words, but he doesn't understand them. Doesn't see his need. And God, Paul said, I was preaching and he opened the door. He opened the door. And folks began to hear. We began to communicate. That's what we're talking about here. An open, effectual door. It's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. He has to open it. He has to reveal the gospel. He has to give us understanding. A door was open. Illustration of that was the thief on the cross. Everybody there at the crucifixion of Christ heard and saw the same thing he did. But the door was open. He heard. Same thing true of Cornelius. Lydia. What does the scripture say? Paul went down by the riverside and those women had met there for prayer and he preached to them and God opened her door. Her heart. Like opening the door. Oh, I see it. I see it. I see it. The seeing eyes of the Lord, the hearing ears of the Lord. That's exactly what he's talking about. But you know something in verse 13. Paul said, I had no rest in my spirit. I had no rest in my spirit. What's wrong with him? Because I found not Titus, my brother. Paul was a great man. A great man, but he's still a man. Still a man. Subject of the same anxiety, same concern that he warns us about. And I'll tell you this, I find encouragement in the humanity, of these disciples and the inconsistency I see in these apostles. I don't rejoice in their weaknesses, but I'm glad the Lord didn't hide their weaknesses and cover their infirmities, or I'd give up. You would too. I'd be in total despair all the time. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He wasn't content here. He was upset. Here he was in Troas preaching the gospel, and God opened the door. Folks heard him. Believed his message, responded to his message. God saved some sinners, and he's still troubled and despair, and no rest. Why? Because Titus was not there with the message and the report that he expected, that he wanted, that he looked for. You see what I'm saying? He's saying it himself. I found no rest in my spirit. Paul said, be content with what things soever you have. He wasn't content. And here he is, filled with anxiety, unrest, because Titus is not there with the report from Corinth, and he's still concerned about that church. So he left. He left Troas. That's what he says here. Verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. And there he met Titus. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7 and you'll find that meeting. And I bring that out really. I bring that out to encourage all of us even the Apostle Paul was a man of anxiety and concern and weaknesses and those things that to continue invade our thoughts and our hearts and we don't despair when those troublesome times arise. We don't despair. We don't say, well, I'm lost. I don't know God. Yes, I do know God. The Apostle Peter sat by that fire and denied his Lord. He was afraid. He was afraid. He was afraid they were going to kill him. He was afraid for his life. He went out and wept bitterly. Does that mean he's not saved? Does that mean he doesn't know God? When the Lord arose from the grave, he said to the women, you go tell my apostles I've risen, and you be sure and tell Peter. And Peter. Give him a special message. I love him. He loves me. And those conflicts doesn't hinder that relationship one bit. And that's what I'm saying. Over here in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul met with Titus. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. It says here in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, for when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming. That wasn't what Paul was greatly troubled altogether. But by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. He brought me good news. See that? You see what I'm pointing out? Paul's in verse 13. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceeding the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Titus met Paul at Macedonia and brought him good news. And he said, I'm comforted. I'm comforted. Oh, the Word of God is so applicable to us, our situations, to our needs. Let's go on. Go back to 2 Corinthians 2. Paul's happy again. He's refreshed. He's refreshed because he's got a good report of the people of God whom he loved. He's refreshed. Verse 14. Let's look at this. Now, thanks be unto God which always causes us to triumph in Christ. What's he talking about there? Well, first of all, we do triumph in Christ over our sins, over death, over condemnation. That's right. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the Scripture is bifocal. There's the first application, there's a second application, and a whole lot of other applications. But this one I'm talking about. He, thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph over our despair, over our discontent, over our weariness, over our flesh, over our sins, over death, over the grave, over condemnation. We triumph where? In Christ. Thanks be unto God who causes us always to triumph in Christ. Because of his victory. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be unto God, who giveth us the ultimate victory. Thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory over all these things. They're there. Sin is there, but we have the victory in Christ. These conflicts and trials are there. We started a new year. We look back over the last year. It was full of blessing. It was full of troubles. A lot of trouble. We were down, weren't we? We were up, but we were down. But thanks be unto God who causes us to triumph over all these things in Christ. And we're getting old age. Some of you couldn't be here last night because of age. Just age brought problems you can't cope with. But we have the victory over old age. We're going to be young again someday. And death, who's going to die this year? I get to thinking along that vein. I get, like Paul, I get no rest in my soul. I get depressed. But I've got to get my mind and heart off of that and onto Christ. I have victory in Christ. It'll be all right, won't it, Dan? Be all right. And the grave is a lot of lots out yonder going to be filled. So thanks be unto God. Our victory is not in the power of positive thinking. Our victory is not in... When you feel low, holler a little louder. That's not the victory. Pretend it's not there. No, it is there. But our victory is in Christ. That's right. His feet walked into the grave, but this prince coming out. He came out. He didn't stay. That's where our victory is, in Christ. Over all these things. We'll be all right. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't give up. Don't you quit. What God's called you to do, what God called you to say, what God's called you to be, don't you quit for any reason in this world. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. Don't you quit. I'm not going to haul my flag down. Are you? Francis Scott Key, when he was writing I'm sailing in waters I'm not too familiar with, Ronnie, so just shake your head. Yes, sir. When he was writing Star Spangled Banner, he said something about looking up, and it was still there. The battle was going against us, and the bombs were bursting in air. And the men were dying, and the cause looked hopeless, but she's still there. And may God grant whatever, in this pulpit, from your home, from you personally, whatever the trial, whatever the conflict, whatever the disappointment, may we look and see Christ our banner. Christ, my banner. Always waiting. Don't quit. Because we got the victory. It's not over. I don't care how dark the night is and how bad the battle's going. My Lord is going to be victorious. Now that's what he's saying here in verse 14 of my text. Thanks be unto God who always, it's pretty dark, always. It's pretty dim, always. It's pretty doubtful, always. Causes us to triumph in Christ. But I believe here that the main application is to this business of preaching the gospel. He's talking about the preaching the gospel. Talking about not just me. And not just the missionary, not just the pastors who are here, but every one of us are in the ministry. We're preaching the gospel. I can't preach the gospel without you, our elders. I can't preach the gospel without you. And these missionaries can't go without you. I know God's on the throne. God will send them. But God uses means. And we're all in this ministry. And this us is us. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory. He's speaking of the ministry of the word. There is a success to this business of preaching. There is an achievement that he promises. We're going to have the victory. But you say most people won't hear it. Some will. That's right. Most people don't believe it. Some do. Most people won't have it. Some will. And either way, we're victorious. When they do and when they don't. Our victory in preaching the gospel does not depend at all upon men's response. God has a purpose and it'll be accomplished. That's what he said. We're always victorious in Christ. We may be poor, weak, earthen vessels. We have no power over Satan, no power over sin, no power over darkness, no power over hell, no power over men's hearts, but he does. Thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ. That's what he's saying. Thanks be to God, who always, without fail, invariably, every time, so salvation not of us, it's of God, who always causes us to triumph, to be victorious, to be successful. Turn to Isaiah 55. Here's what I'm talking about. Isaiah 55. Now I'll put it in plain everyday words here. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 verse 11. Now listen to this. Read verse 10. The rain cometh down from heaven, the snow from heaven. It doesn't return thither. But it watereth the earth, it bringeth forth and bud, may give seed to the sower and bread to thee. That rain's effectual. It does its job. Now the thorns grow too, and the briars grow, and the weeds grow under the same rain. But the good things come forth. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It won't return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It'll prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And that's what he's saying. He's saying God always causes us to triumph in Christ, and he maketh, listen, he maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge. The savor, that's the fragrance. That's the sweet smell. That's the odor. God makes manifest. He reveals something. When the preacher opens the word, it's the fragrance of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, the substitutionary work of Christ, the person and work of Christ comes forth. It's a sweet fragrance. It's a sweet smell. It's a sweet odor. It's the knowledge of Christ. It's his knowledge of us. It's his knowledge of his Father. It's our knowledge of him. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And when that alabaster box of sweet, precious fragrance and odor is opened by the preacher, it goes out over the congregation. And they smell. And they rejoice. It's a sweet smell. And God makes that known. He makes manifest. He opens the box. He opens the word. It's a knowledge of him wherever we preach. But everybody doesn't receive it. It's not sweet to some. Listen to verse 15. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perish. To the one we're the savor of death unto death. It's not a sweet smell. Thank God it is to us. To us it's the Savior of life unto life. And who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient? Who's qualified? Who's fit? Who's able to carry such a burden, such a responsibility? No man is of himself. Well, I've got to quit. Let's see where our sufficiency is. Verse 17, we're not going to corrupt the word of God. We're not going to deal deceitfully. We're going to preach of sincerity as of God in the sight of men. We're going to speak of Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Are we bragging on ourselves? No, we're not sufficient for these things. Do we need others to brag on us? Do we need epistles of commendation to you or from you? No, you're our epistle, the results of the message. That's our recommendation. Men have heard. Lives have been changed. They've been brought to Christ. That's our evidence. It's known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, God sent us to you. And it's not written in ink. It's not names on paper. Names in the Lamb's Book of Life with the Spirit of the living God. It's not in tables of stone, rules and regulations and standards laid down. It's in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Now here, listen to this. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. But our sufficiency is God. There's our sufficiency. When we come to preach this gospel, oh, what an awesome, awesome responsibility. The door is shut. What are we going to do? I can't open it. I can't open the heart. I can't reach the soul. I can't reach the heart of me. What are we going to do? Insufficient. This gospel is the power of God and the salvation. We pray that God will open a door. Open a heart. Make it effectual. Lord, make it effectual. We're going to preach it to every creature. And it'll accomplish His purpose. It'll accomplish His purpose. But I want His purpose toward us to be that of mercy and grace and not condemnation. Don't you? Open the door. Pray for one another. Pray God will make the gospel effectual to the heart. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you. Let's turn in our hymn books to number 509. 509, The Sands of Time.